Congratulations. You have made it through a whole book in the New Testament called Colossians. We've been worshiping together since June 7th and talking about this book of Colossians. Pastor Corey and I have helped instruct as we go through this book, and today is the last day that we spend in the book of Colossians, where Paul writes to the church at Colossae. Now, if you remember, and I'll help you if you don't, you're welcome, that in the very beginning of our study, we talked about the major theme and purpose for the writing of the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae, and that is simply that he would encourage true discipleship in the followers of Jesus. And in fact, we learned together from Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, that Paul, I believe, expressly enunciated and gave this purpose to the church in these words. We, Paul says, continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. And then he uses these words, so that, this indicates purpose, you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Now, this is one of those cases that when we learned the theme, true discipleship, that we might have thought to ourselves as Paul wrote this, well, if Paul's writing this book, who's the we that he's talking about? And this isn't the only place where Paul talks about we. In fact, he says in the first few verses, we always thank God for you. We pray for you. We have heard about you. We have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask on your behalf. Now, we might think to ourselves, well, maybe Paul is talking about the we of him and Timothy, because he talks about Timothy in verse 1, that this is a letter from him and Timothy. But though that is correct, it's broader than just the two of them. In fact, today, finally, at the end of the book of Colossians, we hear about the we. And in this reading, by the way, if you're a lector, you're sitting here to yourself thinking, man, I'm really glad I didn't get that one. Now, Sue did a fabulous job with all of the names. Maybe that's because she's worshiped already twice, and this is her third time. But these are some tough names here at the end, and we might tune out. In fact, a lot of us tune out when it comes to genealogies or names of places and cities and certainly people, because we're thinking, well, how is this relevant to us? Who cares who Paul is traveling with or doing ministry together, or who cares where he's going or to whom he's writing or sending these people? But in these, we find out two things. First, who Paul is ministering with. These are co-workers, as Paul says, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's not doing it alone. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas are all listed and all sent to Colossae, to the church there, so that they might bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it reminds us, perhaps, in these last few verses, of the ministry in which we share. We don't do this alone. It is, by the way, by God's design that we partner and share in ministry. I had the opportunity to meet with our new members to our congregation who are learning about what it means to be members here at our church. And I told them this morning that we have a partnership model of membership, meaning that there are certain rights and responsibilities that we take on as members of this church for the mission and ministry that God has created within us and is calling us to, just like Paul shared in the ministry with these co-workers, these brothers of his in Christ. So what can we learn from the end of Colossians here? First, that ministry together is shared. Paul says to Tychicus and to Onesimus, about them as he sends them. His purpose in sending is that they will share all the news about me, that you, the church at Colossae, may know about our circumstances. And then in verse 9 again, they will tell you everything that is happening here. He's sharing his ministry with them. This is what's happening in the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only in your neck of the woods, but throughout the world. It's going to encourage them. It's going to give them comfort. It is going to lead them to be reminded of the ministry they share with these brothers in Christ. But they share also in a different way, not only knowledge of what's going on, but they share together in the doing of ministry. And this isn't something that's new to Paul. In fact, Jesus himself did ministry together. If you could think of a single person in all of history who didn't need anybody else, that would be the Son of God, right? Jesus could have said, I don't need y'all. I'm the Son of God. I am God. But he didn't do ministry that way. He gathered people around himself, the 12 disciples, and then three that were a close-knit group, Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and they did life together, and he asked them regularly to pray for him. He asked them their opinion. What do you think? I can imagine the conversations they had under the stars as they laid on their bedrolls, talking late into the night. And then Jesus uses this very model that he practices to send out the disciples. I chose Mark chapter 6 and verse 7 through 13 because this is the first sending of the disciples that Jesus helps encourage them into ministry. And what does he do? He prays for his disciples, and then he sends them out. How? Do you remember? Do you have the text? Are you following along? Are you awake? Are you hungry? Are you thinking through your shopping list? What's going on, people? Do you remember? And I send them out two by two, together. And in Ecclesiastes, we are reminded that two are better than one. And a cord of three strands is even better than two. What does that allude to? It alludes to God being in the midst of those who are sent out by him. So it's not just the two disciples who are going together, but God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, that's going with them for safety, for support, for encouragement, for prayer. I can imagine one disciple having a conversation while the other disciple is standing off, praying the whole time. Wow, how much power is there in that? It's a gift to share ministry together. And it's the way Jesus did ministry. So we can learn by Paul and his co-workers in the gospel that ministry together here is also shared. We don't do it alone. It's also, number two, intimate. Listen to the words that Paul uses to describe his brothers. He says they are dear brothers. And then in verse 14, they are dear friends. As he talks about the physician, the doctor, Luke. By the way, this is the Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And he refers to them in these intimate terms. They're dear. What does that mean? It means they have an intimate relationship. They're close. They've gone to the deep parts of life together. They have been vulnerable with one another. These aren't surface relationships. You know, there's this advertising campaign out there as football season gets started. You know, basically, it's, what would guys talk about if they didn't have fantasy football to talk about? One football player says to the other, well, how's your cat? Have you seen that commercial? It's like, oh, yeah, my cat's okay. How's your cat? It's like, I don't have a cat. It's terribly boring. But guess what? We are supposed to go deep in our relationship with each other, which transcends cats. Crazy. This might be mind-blowing this morning for some of you. You mean I talk about something other than my cat? Yes. Talk about the hard stuff of life. Being vulnerable means we share our weaknesses, our joys, and our sorrows. It means entering into somebody else's life to hear about what's going on from the true perspective. How many times do we lie in a week when somebody asks us, how are you doing? I lie all the time because I tell them I'm doing fine, when in reality, I'm not fine at all. I'm hurt, I'm depressed, I'm anxious, I'm overwhelmed, I'm stressed, I'm a lot of things, but I'm not fine. Paul says, I do ministry with these dear brothers and these dear friends because we go to the hard places of life together. And that's what we do in our lives, isn't it? It's what we're called to do. Number three, not only is ministry shared and shared intimately, but it's godly. That means simply it's based on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united in Jesus, in the Lord. It's our faith in the Lord that we share that takes us to these deep places, that unites us, that keeps us together. Christ is the glue that keeps us stuck on one another. Have you ever had an experience where you're meeting somebody new, it's a stranger, and you start to talk to them, and you think, there's something different in this person. In fact, I'm starting to sense or feel that they might have faith, that we might share the faith in Jesus Christ together. And then maybe you're in a moment where you're empowered, you have the courage enough to say, you know, this might be a funny question, but are you a Christian? Or maybe they ask you, are you a Christian? And you find out, you discover together that yes, indeed, both of you are. Have you ever had that kind of experience? I have, on many occasions. What happens then? The relationship, like it's like a chia relationship. You add water, poof. You add Jesus and poof. There's a relationship. Why? Because you share Christ together. You are now a brother and brother or brother and sister in Christ. You see, we can share many things with many people in our world, and we do. We share work with our coworkers. Maybe we share a meal with our neighbors. Maybe we share in sycamore tree leaves in the fall with our neighbors. Maybe they blow them in your direction because they're so sharing. Let me share this with you. You see, we share a lot of things with people, but Christ our Lord, is the thing that we share. It's the person we share and our faith that makes ministry different than all of those other things. And so we share together, we share intimately, we share godly and Christ, and we share, number four, encouragement. Paul says about Tychicus, he's sending him that with all this information, for what purpose? That he may encourage your hearts. Friends, this is a big one to remember. We're to encourage each other. And yet, if you look around at church today, there's a lot of discouragement. There's a lot, you know, we're to lift each other up, to build each other up, not tear each other down. But, you know, one of the things society sees is churches tearing each other down. And they say, I don't want any part of that. But Paul, in his ministry, with his co-workers in the gospel, he encourages and he sends others who are encouraging. Barnabas, by the way, is known as the son of encouragement. Barnabas, he's the encourager of the Bible. And so he's sending now these others that they may encourage the church. They're not sending them there to rebuke. They're not sending them there to discourage. They're not sending them there to break down the church. No, he's sending these brothers in Christ to lift them up and encourage their hearts and their spirits. And so ministry together is shared, intimate, godly, encouraging. Number five, it's costly. Here's the warning. I'll stick the warning label on the sermon. There's always a warning. This is it for today. Here's the warning. If you decide to enter into life and ministry together with these folks here, it will cost you. You will pay a price. Now, that price is worth it, but what is that price? It's the price of bearing each other's burdens. That's what the Bible tells us to do, bear each other's burdens, that we're to share with each other the good and the bad. I had occasion to do that this week. Got a call, it was Wednesday or Thursday, I can't remember. They all could just kind of join together at the end of the week. And I just call them days. Because that's kind of how I felt going through them. Dazed. We got a call in the morning. And Kelly's on the phone, and I hear Kelly say, "Oh, no. That's too bad." Well, I've got to be there, right? So I go running into her office, and I'm standing there like a kid with their parent on the phone. "What's going on? What's going on?" Kelly's like, "Get out of here." She's trying to be on the phone, and I'm kibitzing her. By the way, you ought to be praying for Kelly. I'm like, "Tell me." So she's listening. She can multitask. She's listening, and she's writing notes. And I get the message on the paper. Judy Riggers fell last night. Broken hip at Cadillac. Bummer. You see, Judy is a friend of mine, a friend of our congregation, a member of our congregation, and she's just gotten done from recovering, having broken her right hip. Now she broke her left hip. And I'm thinking to myself, of all the people. And so I go up and visit Judy, and there she is. Yeah, you know, my dog ran me over. True. She was laying on the floor, she said, and she was scooting to try to get to the phone. And my heart is breaking this whole time. I think, oh, you poor lady. And now I'm thinking she's going to have a long road of recovery. I mean, this is costly. Now, it cost her way more than it costs me. But if we're going to enter into intimate and deep relationships with each other, it's going to cost us. People are actually going to begin to tell you the truth about their lives. And they're not as pretty as they look from the outside because they're real. But this is the cost that Paul has said to now the church at Colossae, that these are paying for them. Listen to these words. In verse 10, Paul says that this is my fellow slave about Tychicus. And then in verse 10 about Onesimus, he is a fellow prisoner. Isn't that interesting? He is a fellow prisoner. Oh, that would be Aristarchus. I get all these Greek guys mixed up. Aristarchus. What does that mean, fellow prisoner? That's not figurative. It's literal. He is in prison with Paul, and he's there because of his faith, probably because he's a disciple of Paul, in fact. This is the price that these co-workers are paying for their brethren. And then in verse 12, about Epaphras. Epaphras is probably the founder of this church. We hear about him at the very beginning of this book. And Epaphras is what? He is one of them, says Paul, but also he's doing something. Do you see that in verse 12? What's he doing? He's wrestling in prayer for you. This is no casual conversation. "Hey, God, I just lift up the church at Colossae and, bless the sandwich, amen." No. This is like wrestling in prayer. He is fighting the spiritual fight on behalf of the church at Colossae for their benefit. There's biblical precedence for wrestling with God in prayer, isn't there? So ministry together is shared and intimate and godly and encouraging and costly. And two more, it's reconciliatory. This is an interesting little parenthetical statement in verse 10 that Paul gives the church. He's talking about Mark the evangelist that's been traveling with Paul. He says, you have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Well, these instructions could be that Mark left Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. In the book of Acts, we hear about Mark, this Mark, who has traveled with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, but he bugged out, got too hard for him or whatever. And so on their second, as Paul's planning his second missionary journey, he's talking with Barnabas about where they're going to go and who they're supposed to take along. And Barnabas says, well, let's bring Mark. And by the way, in this text, we find out Mark is Barnabas' cousin. So let's bring my cousin Mark. And Paul says what? Heck no, I'm not going with that guy. That dude split. He bugged out. He's not faithful. And guess what? Paul and Barnabas go their separate ways. That's how big the fight was over Mark. But look at how now Paul talks about him. Paul says, you have received instructions about him. Perhaps what Paul means is you've heard that he and I weren't really getting along and that he left us on a journey. But if he comes to you now, welcome him. There's been some healing. There's been some forgiveness. There's been some reconciliation. In fact, later in the book of Acts, Paul talks about Mark as one who is a faithful co-worker in the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. So there has been some healing and reconciliation here. Well, guess what? Doing ministry together will two things. Number one, require reconciliation. Reconciliation or forgiveness presumes that we've let each other down. And that's going to happen. We should not be surprised if somebody lets us down, even in our church. We're human. We're sinners, it turns out. When the church says all sinners are welcome, what they're really saying is you and me. And so there's going to be times that we just let each other down that requires us to then forgive and heal and be reconciled. That's number two. That we will practice reconciliation here. And then lastly, ministry together is shared, intimate, godly, encouraging, costly, reconciliatory, and number seven, comforting. He talks about Mark and Justice. He says, these are the only Jews who are a part of my entourage. These are the only co-workers who are Jewish that work with me, because Paul's working predominantly here with Gentiles. And he says about these, they have been a comfort to me, implying as he sends them to Colossae, they will be a comfort to them as well. I'm going to close by reading just a short excerpt from The Cost of Discipleship. This was written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's a great read, by the way, if you're looking for something to do in your quiet time or devotional time. But in his chapter on costly grace, he reminds us, actually it's in the chapter called The Brother, he reminds us of what ministry together is like. Let me read this for you. To serve our brother, to please him, to allow him his due and to let him live is the way of self-denial, the way of the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That is the love of the crucified. Amen. We're going to spend a moment together in confession. We prepare to come to God's holy table. We want to